Now, if you would turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, and we continue our sermons in this part of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read the first 11 verses. And also, it's one of those occasions where it's good to put a marker into an Old Testament portion of God's Word, and that is Deuteronomy chapter 8. So if you want to mark Deuteronomy chapter 8, but reading the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Amen. In this chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel that we come to this morning, we come to another of the great events that took place in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, now that he had come into this world of ours to be our Saviour. That event, of course, was the temptation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness at the hands of that old serpent, the devil. And it follows on immediately after the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ in the waters of the River Jordan and at the hands of the Lord's dear servant, John the Baptist. It was the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ then that we looked at last time in our time together. And just like the baptism of the Lord, this temptation of the Lord is full of many lessons in the gospel of our soul's salvation that we are always to take to our hearts and our souls, never lose out of our hearts and our souls all the days of our life. In that baptism, you remember, the Lord was declaring in word and in action what he had come into this world to do on the behalf of all those who would ever come to believe in his name. He had come to fulfill all righteousness. That's what he tells John the Baptist when John was so hesitant to baptize the one whom he knew really should be baptizing him. And in those words, of course, our Lord was simply saying that he had come to do all things necessary in connection with the forgiveness of men and women's sins. And ultimately, all that he had come to do would come to bring him to the cross on which he would die on Calvary's hill when the waves and the billows of God's wrath would go over him on the behalf of his people. As he went into that watery grave, as you would say, in the waters of the River Jordan, it was really a picturing forth of that which would take place when he would come to die the death of the cross. I have a baptism to be baptized with, he says, and am I straitened until it be accomplished. And when Christ had now come, walked all the way, remember, from Nazareth, 70 miles, in order to be baptized of John in the River Jordan, then all of that was really what would begin our salvation in earnest now that Christ had come to be our Saviour. Well, having shown us the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Lord's servant Matthew, by the Holy Spirit of God, goes on to show us the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, immediately following on from that baptism in the waters of the River Jordan. And it's this baptism, this temptation of our Lord that we begin to look at this morning in the course of our sermons. Now, for this morning, I want us to simply look at what you might call the temptations and their meaning. And then, having done that, we'll look at something of the first of the three temptations, as the devil then tempts the Lord in the way that he does, and of course, as the Lord answers the devil in the way that he does. We'll look at that this week, and then next week, we'll go on to look at the other temptations and how the Lord answers the devil with regards to those other temptations as well. So first of all, then, the temptations and their meaning. And the first thing that we always need to keep in mind as we view these scenes which are presented to us in this part of the Word of God is this, that this temptation story has got to do with our soul's salvation. And there's something about this account of the temptation of Christ that we probably need to assume to our hearts and our souls, and it's this, that it was related by Christ himself. It was Christ himself who told what took place in the wilderness during those 40 days and 40 nights when he was hungered and tempted of the devil. You remember we're told about Mary when Christ was born, and it said Mary pondered these things in her heart. And she did that until the time when she told these things to others. So we really have to assume that our Lord Jesus Christ at some point told Matthew, Mark, eyewitnesses of his time on earth, told these people about what took place in the wilderness during that time. There is direct revelation by the Holy Spirit, of course, but in this kind of case, you really have to visualize Christ taking his apostles apart and telling them of what took place during that time when he was tempted of the devil. There was only Christ and the devil and the wild beasts that were in the wilderness. And so, indeed, as our Lord told these things, he told them so that we might know these things, and so that we might know them as they stand connected with our soul's salvation in every way. Now, the truth that lies behind the temptation is that great overall truth of the gospel of our salvation, which is substitution. And our Lord Jesus Christ, you see, had come into this world to do all for us that we could never do, and be all for us that we could never be. And the whole thing's probably summed up in those words of the Apostle Paul, one of the key verses of the Word of God, where he says, as by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. He is pointing us to what took place for all mankind in Adam, in the garden when man fell, and he is pointing us to what took place in Christ for all who would ever believe in Christ unto eternal life. By man came death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. And bear in mind, you see, that it was through man that the devil aimed his second set of vicious blows against the Lord our God in heaven above. The first set of blows that the devil rained against the Lord our God was in heaven, when Lucifer, we're told, the son of the morning, decided that he wanted to be as God. The sin of the garden, in fact, the sin of the human heart, even yet. But that which started in heaven, when the devil raised himself up against God, and by the result of that, was cast out of heaven. Now, in Eden, when God reached the pinnacle of his creating work in creating man, along came the devil to aim his second set of vicious blows at man, but at God through man. And although man indeed was tempted and acutely tempted in the garden of Eden, it was God that the devil was aiming at in that temptation. the man Christ Jesus would come and he would overturn all of that which the devil had inaugurated in the Garden of Eden through man as he attacked God through man. And the way that God did that, of course, was by sending his only begotten Son, God manifest in the flesh, second person in the Godhead. And in those lovely words of the old hymn writer, he sent no angel to our race of higher or of lower place, but wore the robe of human frame himself, and to this lost world came. And how would God counter the devil's attacks on him through man? He would do it by becoming man. And my dear friends, if anyone should ever think that there is any salvation apart from the one that stands revealed on the pages of the Word of God, nothing should shatter that more than this fact, that it necessitated, this salvation necessitated God himself becoming man and coming into this world to do for man and be for man everything that man could never do or never be. And when Christ came forth into the wilderness at that time, you see, he came, in fact, under the temptations of the old serpent, the devil, before whom man fell in the temptation at the very beginning in the wilderness. By man came death. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. And here in the wilderness, Christ comes forth, you see, in the battle for our souls. And he comes to stand in our place under the blows of the temptations of the devil, the very temptations that man fell under at the outset in the garden. And Christ comes to be tempted, you see. He is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he comes to be tempted, and just as he identified himself with sinners there on the banks of the River Jordan, and when he went into the River Jordan, now you see he comes again to identify himself with the sinners that he had come to save. You remember John's words again, I have need to be baptized of thee, suffer it to be so now, for it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And again that same hymn writer says, for me he was baptized and bore his holy fast and hungered sore. Then he goes on to say, because the hymn writer knew his Bible well, he says, for me the fierce temptation knew, for me the tempter overthrew. In his life and in his death, in every facet of his life and in his death, our Lord Jesus Christ takes on that substitutionary role on the behalf of his people. And here, in a word, you see, he comes to overcome temptation for those who were overcome by temptation at the very beginning of all God's creating on the face of this earth of ours. You remember what the Lord said to Adam? He said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And this is the first token blow against the serpent's head. It will come to be bruised completely when he dies the death of the cross. But here is the first token blow. Says John the Apostle, he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And here Christ begins, you see, to destroy the works of the devil on our behalf if we're believers this morning. You can't destroy the works of the devil. I can't destroy the works of the devil. Christ came to do that, for only Christ alone could do that. And in this wilderness, you see, you have, if you like, you have the arena where Christ enters into the battle on our behalf to save us from our sins forever and ever. He was tempted. And doesn't Paul make great capital of that with regards to our Christian life from day to day. He says we have a great high priest who was tempted in all points as we are, without sin. But for all that, he is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And when Christ came to be tempted of the devil, indeed he did come, a unique battle that Christ entered into. And the example of how he fought that battle, which we're to take to our hearts and our souls. But our soul's salvation is all bound up in what Christ would be for us and do for us. And here he enters into the battle, a battle that we could never win, as he enters the fray with that old serpent, the devil. Now, in relation to the battle and this temptation of our Lord at the hands of the devil for us, there's a great prophetic picture of the whole thing in the Old Testament scriptures of the Word of God and concerning the Lord's great servant, David. Now, David was God's anointed king. He was the one whom God had chosen out to rule over his people Israel. And the great epic battle, you would have to say, that David fought right at the very beginning was the one that he fought single-handedly with Goliath of Gath, the great enemy of the children of Israel. And when you begin to look at that battle under terms like these, when David fought the battle, for whom he fought the battle, with what he fought the battle, you've got a great prophetic picture. And prophetic pictures, my friends, are to strengthen our souls that the whole of this Word of God is about Christ and our soul's salvation in Christ. And when you begin to look at things like that, out of that battle that David fought with Goliath of Gath, what picture you have of our Lord Jesus Christ. When David fought the battle was this, it was following on from his anointing to be the king of the children of Israel. God had always promised that he would give them a king, and that king would be none other than David of the house of Judah. Now, Samuel came and anointed young David to be king, but it was going to be many, many years before David actually sat on the throne of Israel. But the first thing that takes place when David is anointed as king is this: he enters into the battle with Goliath of Gath. No sooner, in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, he is anointed as king. He won't sit on the throne as yet, but he's anointed as king. And as the newly anointed king of Israel, he comes forth and he does battle with Goliath of Gath. Now, when did Christ enter into the fray with the old serpent, the devil? Immediately after he has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's what the baptism, you remember, was all about. When the heavens were opened and the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," and the Spirit of God descended upon him, he was being anointed for the work that God had given him to do. In those words of John Calvin, now he begins to be rightly the Christ. The Christ is the anointed one, the prophet, the priest, the king. And now that he has been anointed, and anointed indeed the king of his people, who isn't, you won't yet sit in his throne, it's at that point that he comes forth and he does battle with our great Goliath, with the great enemy of our souls. Who did David fight for? And in fact, you learn who he fought for out of the words of none other than Goliath of Gath himself. And he stood before the children of Israel and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." You see what Goliath is saying? He's saying, send a representative. I will represent the Philistines, send one to represent Israel. If I overcome him, you will be our slaves. If he overcomes me, we will be your slaves. And a far, far higher sense, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ came to fight for his Israel, for the church of the living God. He came representative of all those who would believe in his name to fight against all those who are in the old serpent, the devil's grasp. And with what did David fight? And you know well what he fought with. A sling and the stones, not very great instruments of war when all is said and done, but the instruments that God had chosen for him to fight with and overcome Goliath of Gath. And what did Christ fight with? With some of the carnal weapons of this world, well, not even with a sling and a stone, but he fought for all that with an instrument that would be despised in the eyes of man. And three times over he took up nothing other than the word of the living God. It is written, it is written, it is written, and he repelled the devil and cast him down in that first battle. And when Christ came, my friends, he came Shepherd King, and he came to overcome the tempter, for all those who had stood tempted and fell to the temptation at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. By man came death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. And Christ had come in this temptation, as in everything else, in connection with the redemption that he had come into this world to accomplish for all his people forever and forevermore. And the Bible's full of Christ from beginning to end. And in David's great battle with Goliath of Gath, lovely picturing forth of this battle that Christ would enter with our Goliath and indeed would get the victory for all of us who could never gain the victory out of Christ the Saviour. Well, the three temptations, and the first of the temptations, and how our Lord meets that temptation in the way that he does. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, our Lord is quoting from the Word of God, the Old Testament scriptures, from the book of Deuteronomy. From that chapter 8 of the book of Deuteronomy that I mentioned. Now, to get the connection, if you would just turn to those words or listen to those words, as the Lord gives those words through Moses' servant to the Israelites in the wilderness in those old days. Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. In the opening verse of that chapter, you see, the Lord our God is calling the children of Israel to do the things that they are to do. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. Now, as a motivation to doing the things that the Lord tells them to do, then he reminds them of how he had sustained them in the wilderness all the days of their life up to that point. And the way that he had sustained them, of course, was this. He had fed them with manna. He had given them bread from heaven to eat. But the manna, of course, wasn't only the provision that the Lord was giving. It was to do something in their hearts and their souls. It was to point them up to the fact that they didn't only need provision for the sustenance of their life. They needed a provision for the sustenance of their never-dying souls. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither thy fathers, that in order that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. On the one hand, you see, the manna was God's mercy that he had given to those people, but it was God's means of reminding them that every day that they lived, they needed something for their never-dying souls, and what they needed for their never-dying souls was every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord their God. You see, why did he give you that manna? He gave you that manna for your bodies, so that you might know that you need food for your never-dying souls as well. And as long as time shall be, my friends, a man or a woman or a young person's spiritual life will only be sustained and kept alive by the word of the living God. Not by any other means whatsoever, but by the word of the living God that God has given for that very purpose. And that blessed truth that God set before Israel all those years before, that our Savior now falls back on as he answers the devil, as the devil comes tempting him in the way that he does. The old manna that God provided for the children of Israel, well, it stands presented to us, as you know, in two ways. Christ himself is that manna, the bread that came down from heaven, as he tells us in John chapter 6. But it's also the word of the living God that we feed on and live by every day that we live. And it's in that latter sense that is set before us in that place in the book of Deuteronomy. It was a reminder, you see. Every day they ate that manna, they were to be reminded of the provision of God for their bodies. But they were also to be reminded that there was another food that they had to eat for their never-dying souls, and that was the word of the living God that God had given to them. And surely in the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, you've got the greatest demonstration of all of that truth that God set before Israel in those days, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And when the devil now comes tempting Christ in the way that he does, it's that very portion of the written word of God that Christ himself falls back on to live in the way that God has called him to live. You see what the word of God was, the devil was tempting Christ to do. He was tempting him to live independently of his Father in heaven above. His Father had made that glorious declaration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the devil now comes to divert Christ out of that work that God had given the Son to do. And undoubtedly, you see, when he comes tempting him in the way that he does, it's a tailor-made temptation. We're told that Christ was 40 days, 40 nights. He was tempted during that time. But then there comes the end of it when he was hungry. And the devil then comes with his temptation. Now, he says, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." He chooses the temptation and the timing of the temptation to perfection. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And through these 40 days and 40 nights, there would have been the temptations, but these are the main temptations. And as I say, they are tailor-made for the situation. If you are the Son of God, God said, This is my beloved Son. And he says, If you are the Son of God, well, some state for the Son of God to be in. And if you are the Son of God, then take matters into your own hands and command that these stones be made bread. And we always learn a lesson from that, my friends, in our lives. When the devil comes and sets out to tempt us in our life, he looks for the optimum moment in which to do that. He doesn't shoot out arrows at random. He looks for those conditions where the temptation is just suited to those conditions. And in his motive, or his motive is always this, it's to cause us to doubt the veracity of what God says to us in his word. When we're under pressures, when we're disappointed or disillusioned, along comes the old devil and says, if. We can all fill in the words in our own lives that follow on from that if. If this or that or the next thing. And the devil comes even to Christ, and in the cause of Christ, he says, Now, if you're really the Son of God, do something about it. Command that these stones be made bread. And what Christ does is he falls back, indeed, on the word of God. His Father has said, You are my beloved Son. And he believes that. And he falls back on something else that God has said in his word, namely, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Does man not need bread to live by? Of course he does. Our Lord Jesus Christ could have turned those stones into bread. He took a couple of barley loaves and he fed 5,000 men with their wives and their children. But Christ knew that there was something more fundamental behind the devil's temptation than the welfare of his body. And it was the downfall of his soul. And in that the temptation lay. And when the tempter comes to us, my friends, he is always coming with those things that take us off the word of the living God and what God has said concerning us. And the only way to overcome that temptation is to fall back on the word of the living God. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And Christ, you see, when the devil comes tempting him to discount what God has said, then Christ says, Satan, let me tell you something else that my Father said. And my Father said, Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of my mouth. There is bread for the body to sustain it, and there is bread for the soul to sustain it. And that bread is nothing other than the word of the living God. God knows what we need. And God knows that we need not only the things concerning our bodies, but the things concerning our souls. That would be something that man today obviously doesn't know or doesn't want to know. And you go down into the superstores, and we're thankful for them, and you've got food in abundance. Not just talking about tatties and mints, you've got food from all over the world for the body. And what about the soul? What about the never-dying soul? And our Lord Jesus Christ is setting before us a truth that we all need to know to begin the life of faith and need to remember as we continue the life of faith. And my, if we ever come to the point where we close up our ears or our hearts or our minds to the word of the living God, that's a death knell to the good of our souls. And here's the example of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and we've said it often enough, that the living word of God, and that's who Christ was, the word who was in the beginning and with God, the living word of God, in throwing back the temptations of the devil, takes up nothing other than the written word of God. Now, who do we think we are? That we think we can do things in another way than that which Christ did them. God forgive us. God forgive us, my friends. And Christ takes up this word and he shows us indeed how to meet the devil. He has overcome him for us. But day after day after day, the devil comes out against us and we follow the example of Christ as he comes out against us day after day. You see why God gave Israel that manna? Well, he tells them in those verses in Deuteronomy. He says it was to humble them, and it was to prove them, and to know what was in their heart. He gave them that physical manna, and it was abundant as he gave it to them. But it was to teach them that they needed spiritual manna also. They were humble. The only way they could have that bread was as God poured it down from heaven. They were to remember that they were dependent on God. But they had to depend on God for something else. And that was that which had to do with their spiritual well-being and the health of their spirit all the days of their life. One of the darkest days, my friends, in the life of Israel's history in the wilderness was that day when they railed against God and they said, "We're tired of this manna. And we want back to the things of Egypt which we knew, and feed us no more with this manna." What a terrible thing to say. And God said, "Well, if you're tired of the manna and you want something else, I'll give you something else." And he gave them that meat until it says it was coming out of their nostrils. And when somebody wants something other than the word of the living God to sustain their spiritual life, beware lest God answers that desire and gives it to you. Because it won't spell the spiritual health. It will spell spiritual ill health. Didn't our Savior say, when you pray, pray like this: "Give us this day our daily bread." And it's him that gives us our daily bread for our bodies. And if we're to ask for daily bread and give thanks for daily bread for our bodies, how much more so for the bread that we need for our never-dying souls? And as our Lord comes to perfect all the work of our salvation, something that we could never do, never even dream of doing, he comes and he enters into the battle. He stands in the temptation against the tempter. He overcomes the tempter on our behalf. The anointed king of his people enters the fray and gains the victory. But he also sets us an example. And the example comes from him and from him alone. You see, Christ takes that word spoken to Israel all those hundreds of years before, and he takes it and uses it in his own life. Could you have a greater example as to how any of us are to use the word of the living God all our days in every way, and in relation to our battles from day to day with the old serpent and with our own hearts that would tempt us? And as the Savior takes up the first of the temptations and answers, he falls back to that which is spiritual food. And with the spiritual food, he repels the devil in that first temptation. And as I say, may we see what Christ came to do for us, things that we could never do, to live for us, to die for us. But then out of that, he's not only our Savior in doing all of those things, he's our exemplar as to how we live once we know he has done all those things for us. And with regards to fighting the battles with the tempter every day, then may God grant us to know what is written and how we feed on the word of the living God.